Happy Feast, friends.
Happy Feast.
My mom and dad and sister and I are very happy to be here with you all. So, I have a confession. I love romantic movies. You and I are actually in a special romantic movie as we speak. One that stars God himself as the matchmaker with Jesus Christ as our long-lost Lord. The Bible is full of this romantic, love-filled story, the ups and downs of passion and the pain of infidelity. But it ends with an outline of what our story, our life, with our new spiritual spouse looks like in the millennium. After one of my friends got married, she explained that the feast for her took on a whole new meaning because she saw that another way to look at the feast of the millennium that it pictures is as a type of honeymoon in first year of marriage, a type of great adventure after the marriage supper to get to know each other in such a more intimate way than preparation for the much longer road ahead. The relationship has to go through a lot of tests. Both parties ask themselves, do I really want to marry this person? I think that's why my favorite part of a romantic movie is when everyone thinks that the relationship is over, that it's fallen off the cliff, never to be retrieved. And then something special or even miraculous happens, and the relationship is restored, stronger than ever. Full of life. As a bachelor, I can't tell you the number of times that I've tried to make a potential relationship work out with a wonderful woman to force this miracle. But God and Christ are the only beings in this miracle business. And in their wisdom, as master and creator, they made love work a certain way. Here's the point. Love isn't manufactured. Both parties choose it. Love isn't manufactured. Both parties choose it. Free moral agency, the ability that allows us to choose, is something that I've argued to be the third biggest gift to humans from God. It gives us the honor to select of our own volition what to do and to think. It gives us the ability to rise to the full image of God. And like God, free moral agency allows us to choose who to love. But free moral agency also gives humans the ability to make some dumb decisions. Ones that we know, or later learn, to be against God's way. If we don't allow God to forgive us after we repent, and or we don't forgive ourselves, it can cause feelings such as shame to take over. And with a mind full of shame, it's really easy to think that our relationship with God has fallen off the romantic cliff. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. There is a deep love that God and Christ has towards us, even when we think otherwise. And in their forgiveness, they want us to join them in this millennium. To say yes to the dress, so to speak. Ephesians 2, verse 4. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. God loves us. He has chosen us individually. That's why we're in this romantic movie. God is pursuing us. But for some of us, probably too many of us, accepting the full extent of God's love is really hard. Because all we can think about is how dead we are in our trespasses. Some of us fall into these bouts of doubt that say something like, I keep doing the wrong thing. There has to be a limit of God's mercy. Or, but what I did back then was so bad that even if God forgave me, that I'll be a second-class citizen in the kingdom, and that's okay with it. All of these thoughts are what's called thinking for someone else. When we don't give the other a chance to make a decision of their own volition, and when we think we know their mind better than their own mind, or we think what's best. But if we ask God, He has decided that what's best is to pour out grace through love. From the New United Church of God study guide titled, What Does the Bible Teach About Grace? It sums a chapter by saying this, quote, "But grace is far more than forgiveness of sins. Grace is far more than unearned or undeserved pardon. Grace is God's continual outpouring to us of knowledge, of glory, of wisdom, of anything you can imagine that is good from God. All of these are part of God's grace." End quote. For those of us that tend to think for God, we get completely overwhelmed to think that we don't deserve God's love, but He still forgives us after we repent. And then, on top of that, He stacks on blessings upon blessings. God allows trials for sure, but to highlight just one blessing we all share, He gives us a place to belong. Each of us are yearning for love, yearning for a family, for a place, if you remember the song, that everyone knows your name. This is the love and grace of God He gives us at church. He gives us a feast. See how this plays into verse 6. Ephesians 2, verse 6. "And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Think about that. That's a place to belong. "So that in the coming ages," you'll notice that it's plural, so basically that's the coming ages from the time of Jesus into the millennium, each one of those ages. What we're basically picturing here at the feast, that last one. "So that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." We talk a lot at the feast about one of the last coming ages, that millennium, what it will be like, what the purpose of the millennium is, how it and we fit in God's plan. And this is all very, very good. But the purpose of teaching that, in fact, of prophecy itself, is to further encourage you to be there, to choose God's way. The feast is a happy time, but for some of us, the deep part of us may be in great turmoil. Some of us in this room, our God relationship may be hanging on by a sliver. We made it to the feast. We put on a happy smile. But our insides may be eaten up with shame because we don't feel like we belong. Just unable to accept this gift of God. In January 2015, author and university professor Mandy Catron wrote a provocative essay in the New York Times titled, To Fall in Love with Anyone, Do This. Of course, that got a lot of attention. The female professor wrote about a two-decade-old psychology study about how scientists tried to manufacture love in the laboratory. It involved two test subjects, 36 questions, and staring into each other's eyes for 4 minutes. This essay about her experience with these questions went viral, with millions reading and sharing it. I was one of them. And the kicker, at the end of the essay, was she tried it herself with a university colleague and ended up falling in love. The article seemingly promised, through science, how to produce love. Catron's original article ended this way: "Love didn't happen to us. We're in love because we each made the choice to be." That was how it ended. In a TED talk a few months later, Catron says this: I cringe when I read that now. Not because it isn't true, but because at the time I wrote it, I hadn't considered everything contained in that choice. I hadn't considered the number of times that each of us would have to make that choice, and how many times I will have to continue to make that choice without knowing whether or not he will always choose me. I wanted it to be enough to ask and answer 36 questions, choose to love such a giving and fun person, and then broadcast that choice in the biggest newspaper in America. But what I have instead is the chance to make the choice to love someone and the hope that he chooses to love back. And it is terrifying, is what she said. And she ended with this: but that's the deal with love. This professor stumbled upon a godly principle. See, there's an asterisk in the title today. Love is a manufactured, both parties choose it. The asterisk is on the verb choose, because it's not a past tense action word or verb. It's not a present tense verb. It's a present progressive verb. It's a verb that's done presently on into the future. It's not a one-time thing. It's a constant thing. Romance movies are fun, but they do give this false impression that all you have to do is make one decision, you know, go through some tough stuff, and you're good. You know, happily ever after. But for any of us that have wrestled with our faith, with our relationship with God and our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we ask, do we still love them? They didn't do such and such. God's not answering my prayers. He allowed this horrible thing to happen. We get sucked into this never-ending vortex of questioning whether God actually loves us, which puts doubt on our love to God. God and our Lord Jesus Christ is pursuing us intensely in the awesomest romance in history because they keep choosing us. That is a guarantee. Through free moral agency, we can choose whether we're going to accept the millennial marriage offer, the offer we don't deserve. The Bible is full of verses, like Ephesians 2, where we see God is choosing to love you. But will you choose God? Love is a manufacturer. Both parties choose it.